Allow the Holy Spirit to elaborate. How's everybody doing today? Good. You glad the Dodgers won again? Nah, I'm not. You know, I don't care. It's not the Phillies. I don't care. It was actually a good World Series. It was. Yeah. Had a lot of stuff. I didn't want to see the Dodgers win again, though. But it was a good World Series. So you may have stayed up late to watch it, but you got an extra hour of sleep. Right? Did you? Did you sleep in? No? Did you got a regular time? Your body just wakes up the normal time. You're like, oh, it's 5 o'clock, not 6. But then you can kind of just chill out, and then you get late for church, right? Because you're just hanging around saying, I got time, and then you woke up in being late anyway, right? That's what happens. That's the way we're built. That's the way we are. I'm glad you guys are here today. Look around for those that are not here. I see a number that are not with us this morning. Pray for them and reach out to them and check in on them and encourage them and, you know, see if they need anything, you know, how we can make sure that there's nothing standing in their way of getting to service. And try to join us whenever you can. And we'll talk a little bit about that in the message actually today. Pardon my voice. It's been going in and out. It's hopefully will last for the next, you know, half hour or so that we're together. Let's just bow our heads one more time in prayer. Father, thank you now as we gather for each one here and all the families they represent. For those that are not with us today, we pray they're well, that they would join us again next time we get together. But Lord, we celebrate the presence of you here with us. Thank you for the promise. Thank you that we know that you're with us every time we get together in that special way. And now, Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would give these lips the opportunity to speak what you would have them to say, and let us all hear and receive your word, and let it be implanted to bear good fruit. So, Lord, we thank you, we love you, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in New Jersey, you know, we had the service there. We had communion this morning. We'll have communion shortly. We'll announce it here. I actually gave part of the message. I felt led to give part of the message, then have communion, then finish the message. And it was because of the content of the message and what this message was about. Because the first thing we're going to talk about by God's grace this morning is we're going to, in fact, if you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 10. And I know I say this occasionally, but it's true. And I only say this because Mark says this a lot when he gives us encouragement and exhortation, and I mentioned it to him yesterday. We had a service for our cousin, or my cousin, Christina, who passed at 36, and we had a service, and I mentioned there in that service that the Lord didn't really give me any direction for the message for that service until like 4:30 in the morning, you know, 5 o'clock, and as I was praying last night, I had no direction at all, you know. And the reason I'm bringing that up is, like I said to Mark after the service yesterday, I said, you know, you say it all the time, Mark, and it's true. I said, we can get up here and say a lot of stuff and good stuff. Not that, you know, we can get up here and I can open the Bible and I can just start to read from it and talk about it and, you know, teach from it and all that kind of stuff, just kind of on the fly because of, you know, God's grace and all that stuff. But is that what he wants us to hear today? There's that difference. You know, it's good, but is it the message that we need to hear? So somewhere during the night, he brought me to Hebrews chapter 10. And as I began to read this word again, which you'll be reading soon in your Bible reading. How many years finishing strong? Come on, you're almost, look at that. It's a good number. We're almost there, right? A few more weeks, we'll be finished reading through the Bible. And even if you haven't joined us in doing that, I know you're still reading the scriptures, and some of you have done your own plans. It's great. Keep reading the Word of God. And by the way, we didn't talk about it yet, but after the first of the year, after we finish, we're going to have some type of little fellowship celebration, not just for the ones who read, for everybody. So, you know, I want you to all come, but we'll talk about that later. But as you'll be getting to read this chapter in a few weeks from now, it talks about something. It talks about the fact of knowing that, or we're understanding that Jesus did for us what no one else could do. Jesus did an amazing work for us. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And the Bible tells us that the reason that was necessary is because from creation, we sinned. And I will always use the inclusive we when I say that, because regardless of what you might think, you say,
well, if he made me instead of Adam, we'd all still be living in the garden happy, because I'll never.
No, you would have done the same thing. So when he created us, we sinned. And when we sinned in the garden, our sin brought death into the world. Death. See, when they sinned and recognized their sin and recognized they broke fellowship with God, they ran from God, they hid from God, and they did the human effort thing, and they made for themselves, because they recognized their nakedness, clothes of fig leaves. And that's human effort, trying to cover themselves up before God, kind of trying to say, make themselves, justify themselves before God, make themselves presentable before God. That's the human thing to do, which we can never do. And God said, that won't work, kids. It won't work. And I need to let you understand the significance of your sin. And the significance was, see this animal here, this poor animal here that did nothing, that did not do anything. In fact, I want to do something here that's never been done since creation, and that animal's going to die. Because when God created the earth, nothing died. Nothing decayed. Until sin. Because sin brought death. So that animal that did nothing wrong, that innocent animal, had to lose its life for the blood of that animal to be shed because of their sin. And then they had the clothing, the covering God gave them. Said, listen, through the shed blood of that animal, there's a temporary covering of your sin. It was just temporary. But he wanted us to understand two things. One, that's how bad our sin is. Our sin brings death, and it will bring eternal death, not just temporary death. It brings eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Secondly, he says, okay, now without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. Without blood being shed, there's no chance of anything happening that would somehow retroact your sin to a degree. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it says in this particular chapter that God instituted these things as a shadow of what was to come. So that animal that lost its life right outside the garden there, it was just temporary. And it was looking forward to the sacrifice that would come, the greater sacrifice that would come when Jesus gave his life on the cross and shed his blood for our sin. And it goes on to say in the first few verses here, and we're going to start reading at verse 11, but I'm going to kind of highlight the other verses. He says, the law, God's law, by the way, is good. And if you've been joining us on Thursday nights as we've been teaching through authentic Christianity, you've been hearing this over and over again. The law is good because it's given by God, and the law itself is good. But the law kills. The law kills because the law says, if you do this, you will die. And we look at it and go, oh, I did all that. And again, if you're one of those that says, not me, I never broke any God's law, I can, on the authority of God's word, call you a liar. Pastor called me a liar. Well, actually, God called you first, because he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You're a liar. But he says, if you have sin, there's a remedy for that sin. If we confess that sin, receive Christ's work on the cross, that's where the forgiveness is. And listen to what he says. He says, the law was a shadow of what was to come, right? And he said, but they're continually under the law making sacrifices over and over and over and over again, because the people continue to sin, and the priests continue to make the sacrifices for the people to cover their sin temporarily, cover, and they keep sinning, and they keep sacrificing. They keep sinning, they keep sacrificing. Every year, every day. Because it's not possible that the blood of the goats and the bulls and the lambs and all those animals that were shed, you know, the bloods that were shed, can wash away our sin. It's impossible. It was just a temporary covering and showing us of the greater washing that was to come later through Jesus Christ. So he said all those animals were temporary, but it says here that Jesus said, I'll come. See, listen to me clearly when I say this, and I'm not being blasphemous here at all, but listen to me clearly. God cannot save you from your sins in the way of meaning God the Father. In other words, as he is there, he has prescribed his whole plan of salvation that he himself cannot just say to somebody, I forgive you. Because God set it up that because of sin, there had to be a payment that was required so that that sin can be paid for, can be justified, can be satisfied. That sin debt can be satisfied. So God did what only God could do. God came from heaven and took on human flesh. And then when God took on human flesh, he became human, but he was still God, but he became fully human. And he was a sinless human being because he was not born of man. He was born of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. So he was human. Mary was his mother. But he did not get the sin debt from his father, Joseph, you know, his adopted father, Joseph. He was born sinless. And he was the perfect sinless Lamb of God. The only vessel that was able to be the sacrifice for our sin. This is so important. I know many times you've heard this before, but I want us to understand the significance today. And we have to get this part first before we can get to the part of the message that has to do with us as far as what we do. So here he goes. He comes into the world. He says, look, a body was prepared for me. I came, it is written, to do the will of the Father, which was to die for us. Why? You read this book, many of you. I've read this book many, 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 many times. If you take out of this book the love of God, it makes absolutely no sense. It makes no sense. The things that happen there from God's perspective and even man's perspective make no sense if you remove the love of God from this book. But God loved us so much that before we were created, before we even sinned, God had a plan for our salvation, our redemption, for the payment of our sin in place, that God would send his son to take on human flesh, sinless perfection, the perfect Lamb of God, to in love go to the cross because God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, right? And he bled and died on that cross to pay the penalty for our sin, to do the will of the Father. So yes, God is the one who saved us. Don't understand my statement earlier fully. But he could not do it without that sacrifice of sin. Somebody had to pay, just like that poor animal had to pay temporarily. Jesus came so that he could pay the price once for all. And that's what it says as we're going to get into our text. He says that he came to take away the sin, and he came away to satisfy the requirements of the first covenant, the law, and he established the second covenant, which is grace. And in verse 10, he says that we're all sanctified through his body, right, of Jesus Christ, once for all. Now, there are some traditions, and I mentioned this morning in Jersey because we were having communion there. I mentioned there are some traditions in broad Christianity that celebrate what they will call the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, and they will say there, oh, that we're sacrificing Jesus again. No, that's blasphemous. He died once for all. He shed his blood once for all. We do not have to sacrifice him time and time and time and time and time again. He did it once for all who would come. He paid the price of the sin debt for the entire world so that anyone who would come by faith can receive his forgiveness. That's what he did. Now listen to this, verse 11. This we're going to pick up starting our message today. That was just a preamble. Now every priest, right, they minister daily, offering repeatedly, he's talking about the Old Testament priest, sacrifices, the same sacrifices. By the way, when this word was written, the temple was still standing. Even though they were under the age of grace, it was this transition time that the temple had not been destroyed yet. They were still bringing sacrifices to the temple. He said, so look, the priests are still over there doing sacrifices every day. And those sacrifices can never take away sin. They were a temporary covering. They can't remove sin. But this man, meaning Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said before, this is my covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So Jesus did what nobody could do, paid the price one time for all, and he said some important things in here about this, because what we have to understand is what Jesus did, and he did it completely, and he did it eternally. He said he did it until the time when all the enemies have become his footstool. And what does the Bible say the last enemy to be conquered is? Death. So in other words, at the consummation of all these things, Jesus died for us until we get to eternity, into his glory. And his birth, his incarnation, leads to his perfect life that he led. It leads to his perfect atoning death. It leads to his resurrection. It leads to his ascension to glory. And his ascension to glory made the way for us to come to be saved, and that the Bible tells us that our sins have been nailed to the cross, triumphing over the enemy. So every enemy will be destroyed. So he did this. So the Holy Spirit witnesses these things to us. The Holy Spirit testifies these things to us. And he makes some statements here that are very important for us to look at again. Because Jesus was the only one who could do this work. And he's revealing it to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness to us today that he did some things. And he says in the text we just read that he will do one thing first. He said, I will make my covenant with them, meaning us. See, we cannot make a covenant with God. We got nothing to offer. He could only bring salvation to the world. Only he could do it. Only he could make the covenant through his own blood. Only he was the one who could establish it, and he was the only one that could fulfill it. So he said, I will do something. Because of my love for them, I'll make a covenant with them. And then I will take this law, the letter of the law, which kills, that points them to the fact of how sinful they are. I will take that law now that I make a covenant with them under my blood, with my blood, I will take that law and write it in their hearts. Wow. So one thing that happens that's when somebody is saved and receives the forgiveness through Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes in and all of a sudden the law begins to be written on their hearts. And there's kind of like intuitively, we kind of know what we should be doing and not be doing. You don't have to just read it. Wait, let me, what did it say here? Yeah, I know, we forget sometimes, but the law is actually here. That's why when we begin to read the word, we go, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. So he said, I'm going to write the law on their hearts. He says that I'll put it in their hearts, and he said, actually, I'll write it then in their hearts. And then he says something else that is so critical to us moving forward in our faith. He says, I will not remember their sins any longer. What? God has amnesia? No. But what he said is true. That when somebody comes to Jesus, not on the merits of their own abilities to justify themselves before God, but comes to him saying, I am completely and utterly sinful and I cannot change my condition. There's nothing I could do. And I've sinned against you and you alone, a holy God, but I come to you on the basis of your promise that if I turn from my sin and receive Jesus' finished work on the cross, you will receive me and you will cleanse me with your precious blood. and you will wash away my sin, and you will establish your law in my heart. You'll even write it on my heart. And then you'll forget my sin. You'll remember it no more. Wow! You say, well, wait, then God's not perfect. He forgets. No, he still knows it. He chooses to forget. He chooses to forget. How come you don't forget? How come you don't forget? How come you don't take him at his word, as Gloria said earlier? How come you're still condemning yourself? I know, listen, you got a lot of reasons to recognize things that you've done wrong and still occasionally do wrong, even though you shouldn't. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that why do you continue to allow the enemy to bring back up your past and even your very recent present that impacts your future in walking with Jesus, because you will not realize that he has forgotten your sins. You don't have to go to God like this. Because he says when he looks at us now, and this is if you're in Christ, if the blood of Jesus has washed your sin away, he looks at you and he does not see your sin any longer. He sees the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Wow, that's all he sees. The blood of Jesus that washed away our sins. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, knowing this, now maybe some of you knew this, but you had to be reminded. Maybe some of you never really heard it this way before and you're hearing it today. But in either case, there's something next in the next verse that we have to pay attention to. And the first word is therefore, meaning that there's something that has to take place because of what we just learned. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And now there's the holy place where only God is. In the temple, there was the holy place, but then there was the holy of holy place, and it was separated by this big, thick veil that we're going to talk about in a minute here, and this big, thick veil that was separated. And nobody can go in there. If they went in there, they died. Once a year, God allowed the high priest to go in there to make sacrifice for the sin of the nation one time a year, and that high priest had to go under there with meticulous preparation. If he didn't go in and do everything right, the high priest would have died. He says, but you have boldness to enter the holiest, not the place, because you say, well, there's no temple in Jerusalem anymore. That's all been destroyed. We're not talking about that place. We're talking about the real Holy of Holies, God's throne, where he dwells. You can enter that holy place by what? The blood of Jesus Christ, the one that washed your sins away, the one that gave you his righteousness, the one by which he sees your sin no more. You can enter boldly into his throne room. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. Not talking about that fabric veil that was torn when he said it is finished, that was torn, right? Not talking about that. He's talking about the veil that is his flesh. And we now have a new high priest, if you will, Jesus Christ, over the house of God. Woo! If you guys aren't going to do like all the you and the amen and all that stuff, I don't have to do it. Praise God. It's amazing. What he did for us, that we could have the boldness to enter into the throne room of God and find this new and living way through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he has made us righteous and clothed us in his righteousness, that we can go into his presence anytime you want. Anytime you want. So now we get to the part where we see what he did. Now we get to the part of our response to it, or what should be our response to it. Jesus did all that. His word declares it. His word is yes and amen. So because of all of this, it says in verse 22, let us draw near. In other words, okay, you know all this now. Now you know that there, because he did this, you have the boldness to enter in. But guess what? Go in. Go in. This is the action word. This is what we got to do. You now go. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You don't have to go in like this. You go in with boldness, but not boldness because you're all that. Boldness because of what he did for you. He washed your sin away. He doesn't remember it anymore. He cleansed you. You say, what does this washing of the body and all mean? Well, you know, there is believer's baptism, which should happen once you're born again. But I'm not only thinking just talking about that. I think it goes even much deeper than water baptism. You know, remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet before the cross? And when he washed it, he got to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And being Peter goes, oh, then wash everything. Wash my head. Give me shampoo, everything. I want to all wash. He says, no, I don't have to do that because you're already washed by the words that I've spoken to you. See, we are washed by the word of God on a regular basis. The blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins away once and for all. It's never charged our account anymore. He forgot our sin. But as we walk, like they walked before they sat down to the Last Supper, they walked outside. When they got there, their feet were dirty. And we as Christians get dirty feet walking in this world, sinning. And that's why I said earlier, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But he says, if you sin, repent of your sin. For God is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He washes us by the water of his word to keep us in good fellowship with him so that when we draw into the throne room of God, we don't have to go in like this and say, oh, our feet are dirty. No, he washes us, cleanses us. And we can have a hearts full of assurance of the faith, not in our abilities, but on what he's already done. And our evil conscience is sprinkled by the word of God. So let us draw near. When you screw up, and you will, draw near. When the world is crazy, draw near. When everybody else leaves you, draw near. When your world is exploding or imploding, draw near. When you're having good days, draw near. When you're having bad days, draw near. Draw near with hearts of assurance. When you've stayed away too long, don't let the enemy lie to you that you can't go back to your father's house. Go back. Draw near. Because he will sprinkle his beautiful word upon your life and wash the dirt off your feet and your calves and your knees. In your waist, in your armpits, so that you can go into the presence of God because he's forgotten your sins and doesn't remember them anymore. So draw near. That's one thing we're supposed to do. We have to take action because of what he did. We have to go in. See, the problem with the Hebrews Christians, they had lost that intimate relationship with God. They did, not him. He still loved them. He died for them, and they're being encouraged. No, draw close. Don't let anything keep you from drawing near to your Father. Don't let the lies of the enemy keep you from drawing near your Father. Now, what else do we do because of what Jesus did for us? Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Because you might be saying, well, is it all true? Well, look, let every man be a liar, but God is true. And this is his word, and God is true. And the promises that he made to us are true. And the promise that he made to you, that if you receive his forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can enter into his presence because he's forgotten your sin, he has washed you clean, and he wants you to come into his presence. Hold on to that. Hold on to that with everything you have. Don't let anything take that hope away from you. Ever. There's a lot of reasons in this world to waver in that promise. Don't give in to them. And if you have been giving in to them, you're hearing God's word today, and I believe the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart right now, and he's telling you, draw to your Father right now. His promise is still in effect. He never changes. Hold fast to that confession and hope. He's not going to kick you out. He's not going to kick you out. And then he says another one. Now another let us. What else do we do? And let us consider one another. Oh boy, that's where we get in trouble. Because when we consider one another, so many times we consider one another to get on each other's nerves, or to hate on one another, or to talk about one another, or to offend one another, or to take offense from somebody else, to do all these things, blah, 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 blah. Church, we need to stop that. Not just here, all the church. There's no perfect church. There's only a perfect Jesus. We have been declared perfect, but we're still in these bodies of flesh. And we will make mistakes. Guess what? You're probably making more than the one that you're blaming for their mistakes. So when you're ready, consider your sin first before you start considering the sin in your brother and your sister. Consider the fact that they are probably not the problem that you might be. Consider yourself, but consider them better than yourself. Consider one another. Even have consideration for one another. And I know we time to opt out on that sometimes and kind of do it this way, say, yeah, well, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I love them because I have to love them, but I'm not talking to them anymore. I love them. I'm not going to sit next to them and dirt. In fact, they come on Tuesdays. I'm not going to go on Tuesdays anymore. I love them, but you don't love. Stop lying. Your heart's full of envy and hatred and strife and bitterness and all that stuff. That's the flesh, right? Consider one another. Consider one another. Why? It's what it says. Listen, God's word. In order to stir up envy and strife and backbiting and rumor gossiping and does that say in God's word? No. To stir up what? Love. Wait, I have to consider my brother and my sister to stir them up to love? Yeah, let the love in your heart reflect into their heart and stir up the love in your heart to stir up the love in their heart. Consider them better than yourself. Really. And sometimes church can be, I've seen it time and time again. I have seen people that, you know, I have to believe they're God's children. They love the Lord. They made professions of faith. And they treat one another worse than they treat anybody else in the world. They do. It's got to stop it, church. Consider one another. Consider the one you're looking at as the one that Jesus died for. He shed his blood for them, just like he did for you. He washed their sin away, just like he washed your sins away. He accepts them on the basis of forgetting their sins, but you're holding on to their sins against you because you want to, I'm going to be justified. I'm not going to forget what they looked at me funny last Tuesday night, and I ain't going to get over that. I'm so hurt. Stop it. Really. Consider one another. To stir up one another to love and good works. I'm going to give you a little secret. It's not a secret, but something that you need to remember or know. And I'm going to kind of speak kind of like Paul speaks a little bit in the scriptures. I'm not going to say this like I've already fully achieved it. But I will say it also that I'm not going to boast on myself because there's no boasting in me. It's what God has been teaching me and has been showing me. And this goes on in years as I've been a Christian. And I've, like Paul says, I've had to learn, right? We have to learn. So let's learn together. When you truly understand what Jesus Christ did for you, which we just rehearsed, and you realize the magnitude of that is that he accepts you and accepted you in all of your sin and all of your faults and all of your junk, right? And even now, that same Father wants you to draw close to him. When you consider all these things and you realize that his word even declares that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, right? When you consider that he's forgotten your sin, that he's telling you to draw close, when you see all these things that he's telling you to do, then realize that there's no condemnation, that not only can you not condemn yourself, but who are you to condemn anybody else? And when somebody says something to you, or does something to you that you think is the least offense or the biggest offense in the world, if you know who you are in Christ, guess what? Who cares? If Jesus isn't condemning you, why are you getting worried about their condemnation or their offense? Who cares? Really? It doesn't matter. It absolutely. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have feelings. We do. And I'm not saying this is permission for us to run roughshod over one another, because it's not. We should treat each other with love and respect and kindness and all those things. But the point is, these little offenses, and they will come. When you know who you are in Christ, they don't matter anymore. They really don't. And it gives you, if not anything else, to consider your brother and think, maybe they're having a bad day. Or maybe it was me in the way that I thought that they offended me. Or maybe I should, in love, talk to my brother and sister and clear this thing up. Or maybe I should consider the fact that, guess what? It just doesn't matter. And even if they meant it, I'm just going to pray for them, and then they'll figure it out. And maybe they'll see my love and they'll repent and whatever. But we go, and see, when you consider them with love, you then stir them up to good works. To do the works before God and before one another, before the world around us. That's the kind of stirring up God wants us to do. So you can stir up strife if you choose to, and you want to get in your flesh and get in all that stuff. Or you could stir up love. And this love, by the way, is that love, that agape love. Not just brotherly love, not just hanging out love, not that I'll tolerate them love. No, the love of God, which is a choice to love even when it hurts, even when it doesn't make sense. Stir them up to love and to good works. And then there's one more, let us. Now, in our translation, it doesn't say the words let us, but in the New Living Translation that we're reading through, it does say let us. There's a fourth one, and that is, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner has some. See, it's hard to stir up one another with love when you're by yourself. It's hard to exhort one another to love and good works when you're by yourself. Whether you're at home by yourself doing the, or you're here and nobody else showed up, it's hard. We can't do it. It's why we're supposed to come together. And the word assembly here is kind of a vague word in the original language. So it doesn't mean only just make sure you get there Sunday, which most people nowadays don't even try to get out on Sunday all the time regularly. We see that attendance, not just in this church, all churches are slipping. Jim, what was the percentage of people in church on Sundays in the United States? 6%? Yes, like some of the under 10% of people in church on a Sunday. Now, of course, that's everybody, not born-again Christians. But even amongst born-again Christians, many people do not come out to church like they should. How do we stir up one another? How do we love one another? How do we learn from one another? How does the iron sharpen iron? How do all these things happen when we're not here? But it doesn't just mean Sunday morning. Assembly means anytime we get together. Now, I understand with work schedule or things like that, whatever, we can't always show up every time we open these doors, but that should be our heart. You know, I mean, even something as simple as like, you know, we like people here in person, but if you can't get here Thursday night, Zoom in, right? Come and join. You're part of what's going on. Yeah, it's better to be here in person, but if you can't, you do that. But if your heart's right, you'll do something like that. If your heart is right, you'll come out to the packing party. Even if we're not going to have pizza afterwards, you're still going to come. See, if you have pizza, and we're going to get a full house, Gloria. We'll have to order 50 pies, and we're going to be here, all right? But without pizza, you're going to have hearts that come to say, I want to bless not only a church, somebody, a child across the world. I want to be in fellowship with my brothers and sisters. Even if the one who picks up the box before me is the one that I don't like too much, I'll stand behind them and love them. And maybe when we're in line talking about these little kids and praying for little kids, our hearts will mend together. But it can't happen when you don't come together or you come in with the attitude, because sometimes it's better for some of us, or not the same thing, if we come into church but we come in with the attitude and we're all by ourselves anyway. You're not coming to be blessed or to bless, right? So consider one another. Consider that when we come to church, we receive something from God. You're receiving something today. But consider when you come to church, we're also making sacrifice through worship and everything and praise to God. Consider when you come to church that we come to encourage and interact with one another and to bless one another, to help one another, to work together for this whole sake of the kingdom of God, the gospel. So let us consider one another, to stir one another up to love and to good works, and let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then you may wonder, why does it say so much more even as you see his day approaching? And they're talking about the day of his return. Why would the Holy Spirit drop that in there? Well, I believe Scripture is pretty clear on that as you look at the balance of Scripture. Because we know as it gets closer to the return of Jesus, the tendency within the church is for our love to grow cold, for us to become lukewarm, for our oil to start running out, for us to get sleepy, to get apathetic, to, God forbid, even become apostate. Don't let that happen. When you come together and commit to come together, and when we stir one another up and we encourage one another and do all those different things, then you're going to find yourself being full of his fervor and his love, and the zeal of God's in your heart, and the oil is flowing of the Holy Spirit. And yes, sometimes you're going to have to deal with difficult situations in the house of God, because it is hard when you get people together. But guess what? The Holy Spirit will give us grace, and love will cover a multitude of sin. So don't give in to this tendency. If everybody else is going to stay home, you come. You say, well, who's this message for, Pastor Joe? For me. It's for the one, and it's for the all, is it not? And if the one responds, then the all are going to respond. And all of a sudden, you say, well, what about the ones that weren't here? Call them up and tell them it's going to be on YouTube in about 5 minutes after service is done. Well, what was it about? And you'll be like, I want to eat now. I'm not going to talk to you. No, listen, I'll tell you. I'll tell you. And why were you here today? Oh, can I pick you up next week? Can I walk with you? Can I remind you that the time's changing? You know, whatever. Right? Oh, I'll come with me Tuesday. I've never been there on Tuesday. I heard it's pretty cool. Come with me, right? Just do it. Do the work. Even more so as we see the day approaching. Father, thank you for this word today, your word that we all need to hear. Lord, when we start thinking it's just for the other one, then we're in big trouble, because your word is for all of us. It's the word I believe this church, your people, needed to hear today. I pray now that your word would take root in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would bring to us exactly what each one of us needed to hear for ourselves, but we would not only recognize and remember what you have done, which we need to do regularly, but now we will respond to what you have done by doing the things that we are. So let us, oh Father, let us draw close to you. Let us hold tight to your true word, your truth. Let us consider one another. Let us stir up one another to love and good works. And let us never forsake the coming together, because one day, Lord, when it is all over, when your day does come, you're going to call us home to be in you, the dead in Christ and those that are living in Christ, and we're going to be together for all eternity. So, Lord, let us do your work now so that many others can see your power in and through us and hear what you have done for us and be able to see it in us. And then they would make the response in the affirmative to receive your salvation upon their repentance of their sin. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. We look forward to the effect it will have individually and corporately. In Jesus' name, amen.